So from chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all of the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from his people, from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, 'By what power or what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved.' When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So I'll invite Luke up now. Now, Luke, before you start, could you just give us a brief update on the ministry that you're involved in and then how we can support you in prayer in that?
Easy. Can I have your Bible?
You certainly might.
Thank you. The ministry that I'm involved with is called Focus. We have two arms. One of the arms reaches East Asians and the other arm reaches South Asians. It's an evangelistic ministry. I mean, its role is to tell international students the good news about Jesus. And I've been doing it for over 10 years, and I think you've been partnering with me for about 10 years as well. So thank you for that. Thank you for partnering with us in many different ways. The latest news, though, an update. This year has gone really well. We're halfway through, and we've got, on average, about 100 students coming along to our two meetings. So, you know, across the two meetings, there's about 100 students coming along, and about 50 of those guys are not Christians. We've got a good team of volunteers, about 30 of those guys, and almost all of them are people from the countries that we're trying to reach. And praise God, over the last 6 months, we've seen four people become Christians, which makes us very thankful to God. It's not all a rose garden, though. There are a lot of unique challenges and disappointments that hit us. Most recently, I've been in regular contact with a lady who returned to China after having spent 3 years with us. She became a Christian 3 years ago, and now she's back there. And just because I'm sure you know, China is not an easy place to be a Christian. And she started out connected in with the underground church in China, but then she had to move to continue on with her studies and just found it hard to connect in with a new community. Her motivation dramatically plummeted, and now she's not keen. She still believes, but she's not keen to go to church, and it's hard for me to be especially encouraging to her being so far away. And whenever we communicate, you'd laugh to hear it. You have to use code. You can't use words like Jesus and church and Bible and prayer and things, because you just assume your phone call's being monitored in some way or other. So that's sad. We would like Ching to go from strength to strength. That's her name, but she's really battling. So if you have spare time in your prayer life, please pray for Ching over in Guangzhou in China, that she connects in with a Christian community and enjoys that precious part of Christian life. Another disappointment was O Week was last week. It didn't go especially well because it rained. What's with the rain and the snow here? And that meant that uni had to enact the wet weather plan. And that meant that we went from having, I think, the best location in uni for advertising our society to the worst. And so we didn't get to contact as many students as we would have liked. So the second prayer point is please pray that even though O Week wasn't especially great for advertising our society, that God will still bring the many, many, many non-Christians along to our meetings to hear about Jesus. Yeah, there you go. There's two prayer points for you. If you have any questions about that or you'd like to get more involved in some way, please talk to me afterwards. But let's do a sermon. You ready? Gear change? Okay. Here we go. Oh, by the way, don't panic about the long reading. We're not going to reread it, okay? I'm assuming that the narrative was so engrossing that it's all locked in your head so I can just riff off it. Here we go. It's not the old Martin place that you know so well. There's no bus outside the Airways office here. There's no constable on duty on Pitt Street directing the traffic. There are no office boys posting mail at the letterboxes. Instead, there are thousands and thousands of people. Honestly, I've never seen so many in Martin Place before. They're packed tight from above Castlereagh Street all the way down across Pitt Street, past the Cenotaph, and way down here to George Street, the end of Martin Place, where we have the mobile studio parked. There are men, women and girls, hundreds and hundreds of them. They've got paper hats on their heads, waving streamers, flags, Union Jacks, the Stars and Stripes. They've got whistles, those gas alarm rattlers. They're having just one wail of a time. It's about an hour since the official news came through. Well, that was broadcast over the radio at the end of World War II in 1945, what it was like for those on the streets of Sydney just an hour after the announcement that the war in the Pacific was over. Must be the most joyful time that we've had over the past 200 years as a nation, I guess. The end of a war, being safe from our enemies, it's something that makes you leave your desk, jump to your feet, walk about, jump about, and even perhaps praise God. Here in Acts 3 and 4, we meet a man who jumps for something even greater, and it's the salvation that Jesus brings. We've got 4 points. It's the event, the explanation, the exhortation, and the effect. Firstly, the event. Well, this is in chapter 3, verses 1 through to 11, where we meet the apostles, these 12 men who have been empowered by the Spirit. That means they have Jesus with them. They're continuing to do and teach by the Spirit of Jesus. They're teaching his good news to the world. Jesus has come, lived, died, risen. People can be forgiven and come to God through him. They're off to the temple. Now, these men, they know that the temple is finished and that they, along with all Christians, are now the temple of the living God. They know the temple is finished, but they also know it remains functional. So the apostles go to this place. It's functional because it was the centre of the Jewish community. It was a place of prayer and reading God's word. It was a place where people went who were eager for God, so a great place for the apostles to go and preach the good news about Jesus, and a great place to get help from God's people if you're in a bit of a spot financially, which is why our crippled friend, our beggar, is on his way there too, to do as he's been doing for most of his 40 years, to beg for money to survive. Was always profitable to be a beggar amongst the Jewish community. I mean, there are so many verses in the Old Testament telling you to be generous to the poor. One famous one is Micah 6, verse 8. He's shown you, O man, what is good. What has the Lord required of you? To act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. So the merciful God, he calls on merciful people. The crippled man goes there to beg from the merciful people of the merciful God. And this crippled man, this beggar, he is, at this point in the story, physically, socially, and spiritually crippled. It's been that way for 40 years. Physically, his legs and his ankles don't work. He can't walk. He can't stand. There's no basketball for him. No walking to the toilet. He has mostly to rely on others to move him about. Socially, he's in trouble. He looks different. He acts different. He can't contribute to society. Some would say he's a leech on society. He can't mix with society. He's mostly looking at people's kneecaps, I suppose. Spiritually, he feels crippled too. He can't easily or freely come into the presence of God, which he believes to be in the temple. For his begging, he has to remain outside the temple. Chapter 4, verse 22 tells us it's been this way his whole life. All he knows, 40 years until this day. This man's being taken, perhaps on a stretcher, maybe piggyback, who knows, up to the temple. Perhaps he's in amongst a crowd of others. The two men in that crowd are Peter and John. Perhaps everyone's averting their gaze, as people often do with the poor and crippled, right? But not Peter. Peter stares and tells the man to stare back. Verse 6, silver and gold I don't have. Did he leave his wallet at home? Or is he poor too? Perhaps he gave it all away in chapter 2, verse 45, where the young Christian community is being so generous to each other. Peter gives something far better than silver or gold. He gives a new life. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Then the beggar has the strangest feeling in his feet and his ankles. Whoa, he can walk. No, he can jump in verse 8 and keep on jumping. His legs and ankles, they now work, but more, they're strong. He's got muscle. It's not easy to keep on jumping. Have you tried prolonged jumping? Maybe you do burpees? Have you experienced that form of torture? I'd show you, but it just hurts so much. It's kind of going from a push-up to jumping up into the air. Anyway, this guy could probably do that. This is a big healing. In chapter 3, verse 16, it's a complete healing. And he's so happy because this man can now start a new walk of life. So much more valuable than silver or gold. He can go and make his own silver or gold now, can't he? He can get a job. He can get a wife. He can get a life. He can get a spiritual life. Finally, he can walk right into that temple with those new strong legs. He could have gone off for a run. Could have gone to finally stand face to face with the owners of those kneecaps. He could go and buy himself a loaf of bread. But where does he go? Straight into that temple, into the place of his God, praising God, walking, jumping alongside Peter and John, whom we read in verse 11, he also holds on to. Holding on to these guys as he walks into his new spiritual life. This man praises God and holds on to his people. And so we find that even as Luke records this historical event for us, it also functions as a visual act that points to a deeper reality, a spiritual reality for anyone who is spiritually healed by Jesus. That's you and me, by the way. This man gets saved in the name of Jesus, through the work of God's people, and can easily go into God's presence in the temple and lives a new life of praising God and holding on to his people, his church. See, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Isn't that your story? Actually, the word for holding on to here is the word which is often used in the Bible for seizing someone. So you're going to arrest them and put them into prison. This man is really, he's got these guys and he's not letting them go. Which is what salvation does in our lives too. Changes our lives, gives us life, has us praising God and clinging on to God's people. It's why we church. It's why we gather like this. It's just what salvation does. It makes us cling. Going a little deeper, perhaps we could say being a bit theological. Jesus clings to us by his Spirit. We all share in that Spirit. We cling to each other spiritually in him. It's who we are in Jesus. And as we express that, we seek to be who we are in Jesus. We seek to cling even as we do cling. Now, there's a lot of annoying things. I'm probably not in this church, but in a lot of other churches, there are a lot of things that make you not want to cling to church. I'm sure things are awesome here at One Way. But someone in another church might say, my church is disorganized, annoying, disappointing. But listen to the Spirit through the Word. Keep in step with the Spirit. Live out your salvation. Keep clinging to one another. Keep in close communion with God's people, even as you are in the Spirit, already in close communion with each other. If it's hard, again, not here, but some people find it hard, and you feel like, Luke, you've got to give me a bit more here. How can I get new motivation to keep clinging to this annoying church? Not this church, but another church. Remember your salvation. That's the hot tip. It's got to be that, doesn't it? Forgetting your salvation makes you wander off, but when you remember your salvation, you'll find it so much easier to cling to one another. I have a seminar that I'm going to run for my focus guys next weekend. It's called Telling Jesus' Story Through Your Story. It's so valuable for Christians to have a 30-second and a 5-minute story testimony ready to go, I think. I hope you've got yours good to go. It's good for you to share the good news with your friends. It's good for encouraging church and also good for you, as you think about what God has done for you and the world through Jesus. Now, sometimes when I run this seminar, I've run it in the past, when I run it, you'll find people who say, oh, actually, I grew up in a Christian family. I don't have a story. I don't have a testimony about how God saved me. But you do, if that's you. Here's some of the questions that the seminar asks. What does your trusting in Jesus mean for you today? So you might have something like, while I have a certain hope for the future, you can talk about your attitudes, your values, your desires, your actions, your relationships, ambitions, your goals that can feed into your story. What important lessons has God been teaching you? Maybe it's to trust him. Even though my life is going down the toilet at the moment, God's been teaching me to trust him. How did you grow into your present relationship with Jesus? You can talk about significant events, circumstances, people. What did they do? What did they say to influence you in believing? My best friend used to always say to me, don't forget the cross. And I thought, that's a weird thing to say. So I thought about that. And here's another question. Why are Jesus' death and resurrection so important to you? What does it mean to you? Why do you need it? Well, I'd be stuck in selfishness and hopelessness. And so, what do Jesus' death and resurrection teach you about God's character? Well, that he is so profoundly self-sacrificial and loving and mighty. Be ready to share that story. The sort of things that come to your mind, that they would be amazing words to share with your friend who doesn't know, or family member who doesn't know the good news of the Lord Jesus. Be ready to share that story with your friends, your church, and with yourself. That's the story of how Jesus has kept you in his salvation, kept you trusting him, loving him, living for him. And it will help you to be joyful, praiseful, and cling to his people, even this church. And of course, a powerful way of reaching the world with the good news of the Lord Jesus through your story. Well, back to our Acts story. In verse 10, can you imagine the scene? There is a crowd of people who've come for prayer time, but there's a head bobbing above the crowd. What is that silly man doing? Hold on, he's jumping. I know that face. That's the beggar. But he's not begging. He's standing. Hey, kids, quick, check this guy out. What? What's happened? Those amazing guys have healed that guy. Did they really? Well, let's now move on to the explanation. We've seen the events. Now let's look on to the explanation. What happened? And this is in verses 12 to 16 of chapter 3. As with his preaching in chapter 2, I don't know if you can remember, apparently you got a sermon from chapter 2 about a month ago, Pentecost sermon. As with Peter's preaching in chapter 2, Peter is again confronting and condemning, isn't he? Verse 12, the crowd should not be surprised. The crowd should certainly not be glorifying Peter and John. Haven't you heard? Weren't you there in chapter 2? Okay, here we go again. God has raised and glorified Jesus. This miracle is all about Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, we learned that miracles accredited Jesus, showed that Jesus was God's man. Now we see they function to accredit his apostles. The apostles are Jesus' men. Jesus is continuing to do and teach through these guys, to do through the miracle and teach through Peter here. It's all about Jesus. Jesus. The last time we heard of a lame man being healed was during the earthly ministry of Jesus. Now you're reading it in the spiritual ministry of Jesus through his men, these apostles. Jesus is not dead. He's been raised and glorified by God. God, who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, big, famous guys from the Old Testament. This is a sermon saturated in the Old Testament. Of course, because the gospel, the good news, is saturated in the Old Testament. Jesus is the promised man of the Old Testament. In verse 13, this phrase, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, well, that was first used in the Bible way back in the beginning, in Genesis 50, verse 24, 2000 BC, promised salvation from Egypt and being brought into the promised land, which God made happen through his servant Moses. Here, it opens the door to talk about a greater salvation that happened through God's greater servant, Christ Jesus. The crowd killed him and disowned him, but God raised him and brought blessing to all nations through him. All planned, all promised throughout the Old Testament. It sounds a lot like Acts 2, but this is, we get a more detailed description of the Christ. If you want to use some fancy words, we could say there is a higher Christology there. A richer tapestry of the Old Testament. Some writers think it's because Peter's speaking to a similar crowd to chapter 2, and so he can go further and deeper. Jesus is the servant of God, the holy and righteous one, the author of life. That's a good verse next time. Get the Jehovah's Witnesses come by. Jesus is the suffering servant. Note verses 14 to 15, you gave life to a murderer, Barabbas. You killed the author of life, the Lord Jesus. But he didn't stay dead. He's alive, he's active, and he, Jesus, all about Jesus, he has healed this man. It's all about Jesus. And this man has faith in this Jesus. Verse 16, the crippled man has faith in the living and active Lord Jesus. Verse 16, it's because the living Lord gave him faith. And so we need to mention, just briefly, that salvation from beginning to end is Jesus' work. Faith is the gift of God. Salvation and the faith in that salvation is the gift of God. Sometimes we think Jesus did everything, but I had the faith. Even the faith is the gift of God. Sometimes we think, God reached down and I grabbed his hand. Or like the Michelangelo painting, the creation of Adam, God reaching out with his finger and Adam very apathetically extending his finger too. But no, salvation and the faith in that salvation are God's work. No one can boast. Sometimes we think Jesus did everything and I responded with good works. But Ephesians 2 verse 10 takes that from us too. God prepared those good works for us to do. And that's what Peter says in verse 12. It wasn't us who did the good work, Jesus did it. And Jesus gave this man faith in him, and Jesus has good works for him to do too. Now this doesn't diminish any of our responsibility, as mysterious as that sounds. It doesn't take away our ability to choose, as we see from Peter's exhortation in verse 17 and following. So here we are on to our next E. Now we see the exhortation. This is verses 17 to 26. The exhortation is firstly to repent. You need to choose to repent. Turn to God. Turn from wickedness to the righteous God. Jesus was plastered in our sin in order to wipe them away. He was dried out on the cross to bring us refreshing. He was sent away from the Father so that he might be sent for us after a time in heaven. He'll be back to make all things new. Verse 21. So listen. Verse 21, repent. And verse 22, listen. Listen to him as he speaks through his apostles and turn to God. Listen to him, the prophet like Moses, promised 2,000 years before this time in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. He's here, so listen or be cut off. Verse 23. I wonder if our beggar, remember him? I wonder if our beggar, our once crippled man, if he's still holding on to Peter and John. He was once cut off, wasn't he? He's a visual reminder of what happens if you don't listen to the prophet Jesus. He's a visual sign of what happens if you don't listen to Jesus' teaching through his apostles. But also he's a visual sign of what happens when you do listen, included in God's people, brought into God's presence where they are right now. So crowd, repent, listen, and be blessed. Repent, listen, be blessed. Verse 25 refers to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Again, 2,000 years before this, before Jesus, God said to Abraham, through you, through your seed, through your offspring, all will be blessed. Jesus came to bring blessing. The seed has come. The offspring of Abraham has come. The Lord Jesus has come, and so all people on earth can be blessed. It was in Acts chapter 1. Maybe that's a bit too long ago for you to remember, but Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus said to his people, you guys go, it's time for all people to be blessed from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. In these chapters, we're actually still in Jerusalem. But at the end of the book of Acts, it will have hit Rome. Now 2019, it's in Australia. It's the time to be blessed. Have you turned to God, listening to Jesus, trusting in Jesus, and being blessed? If you haven't, now is your time to listen. This is the bit of the sermon where you wake up. If you're not someone who has turned to God, can I say to you, God wants you to turn to him so that he can bless you. That's what you were made for. You were made to be the blessed child of God. The sickness, the suffering, the sadness, they came when we turned from God and brought curse on ourselves. But God made us to be blessed, blessed with knowing him, loving him, living for him, and to go out and bless the world, and especially one another, caring for it and one another, helping it and one another to live God's good way in the world. We turned from God to live for ourselves. We brought curse, sickness, sadness, suffering, and death, but God kept working to bless. He came to us in Jesus to bless us. He lived for us in 3 BC to 30 AD. He died as a sacrifice for us. He rose to bring life to us, eternal life for us. So now is the time to be blessed. Blessed with forgiveness of sins, refreshed life, restored to eternal life with Jesus. So turn back and be blessed and wait for his return, when he'll come to restore all things, put everything back to the way it should be. Everything in right relationships, rightly related to God, to humans, to creation, the blessed, good, and right life. If you'll believe this and receive this blessing, you, like the crippled man, will find an occasion to jump for joy. Not a physical salvation from Jesus, but a spiritual salvation that is, can you believe it, even better, even more important. Well, back to the Bible. We're in chapter 4. And don't worry, we're going to move faster now as we come to our final E, the effect. What's the effect? How does this amazing healing and amazing sermon, how does it affect the people? Well, the first thing that happens is persecution, isn't it? The lame man jumps. The crowd runs. There's lots of excited movement in these chapters, but the priests, the captain, the Sadducees, as the ESV translation puts it, they came upon them. They stood over them. It's a creepy word here in the original language. These guys are here to throw a spanner in the works, to crash the party. They imprison them and they interrogate them. And this opposition, which begins here, it will get more and more violent in the chapters to come. In the next chapter, they'll be flogged until they're almost dead. But the persecution starts here. For now, chapter 4:17, it's just a warning, some commands. Even when they refuse to obey the commands of these leaders, the leaders do nothing. They're in shock, really. Unschooled, ordinary men full of bravery before big religious leaders. Indisputable evidence that they'd healed a 40-year-old man. Massive crowd support, massive crowd belief. That's the next response we see here, isn't it? Belief. In chapter 2, we had 3,120 believers. But now, chapter 4, verse 4, we have 5,000. Note it's not they saw the miracle and believed. They're not groupies with the flimsy faith that you'd find if you had a look in Luke's first book, the Gospel of Luke. But chapter 4, verse 4, they heard the message. They heard Jesus died and was raised for you as God promised. Turn back to God in Jesus' name. He'll wipe away your sins and refresh you. He'll restore you along with everything else one day when he returns. They heard that message. They believed that message. Second response is belief. And thirdly, the third response is prayer. Verse 24. Is this a 5,000 strong prayer meeting? It would be amazing. But actually, what's more amazing is in verse 29. Look in verse 29. Is it, consider their threats and keep us safe from persecution? No. It's make us bold to keep speaking and so persevere through the growing opposition. Verse 24, you're the all-powerful Creator God. Verses 25 to 26, long ago in Psalm 2, you said this would happen to your king, to the Christ, and it happened just like you said it would. Now, as the Christ continues to do and teach, of course it's happening to us too, as we speak in the name of the King Christ Jesus. You probably know the story in Acts 9 where Jesus appears to the violent persecutor Saul when he tries to destroy Christianity, saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? To persecute the Christ's people is to persecute the Christ. They're connected. So this persecution promised so long ago happened to the Christ, now happening to the Christ's people. It's expected. So make us bold. Verses 29 to 30, make us bold to keep speaking and performing signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. Now verse 30 isn't for us. The signs and wonders, they were for the apostles. The 12 had a special role for a special time. They needed these signs and wonders to accredit them. But the rest is for us. We can pray, verses 24 to 29, make us bold to speak your word. We haven't heard threats like Peter and John have, probably. But there are unspoken, whispered, vibey threats all around us, aren't there? Some of us worry that with the Israel Folau stuff, that there will be laws against us and we'll lose our freedom of speech. But don't you feel a bit like we've already lost it and that we lost it ages ago? Whenever that unspoken societal norm became a thing, don't talk about religion, especially Christianity. Don't you feel like we already lost our freedom of speech? We're not free, comfortable to speak about Jesus to our friends and family. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. We think we're enlightened individualists in Western culture, but at many points I find we're still collectivists. We still fear shame, loss of social credit rating. Well, actually, with social media, it's become even more of a thing, hasn't it? Loss of social credit rating. Excluded from the community because of what we believe, know what we say. There's no threat of a whip, but of social exclusion, which is worse, I think. I feel like it would be better to have a law, you're not allowed to speak in Jesus' name, and then break the law secretly to your friends and family. They might think it's a bit exciting. Oh, here's some secret information. But we have this unspoken, tiring social norm that makes us feel like we can't really speak to our friends. Anyway, let's pray for boldness to push against that unspoken societal norm of our culture, pushing against the pressure to be nice and quiet and socially acceptable and speak in his name. Let's conclude. Most of us, well, let's have a look around here. Most of us were not around at the end of World War II in 1945, or can't remember it too clearly, but lots of our grandparents were jumping for joy at that time. Salvation from that horrific enemy that sought to destroy us, it made them literally jump for joy. But that was so long ago. In Acts 3 and 4, we have the occasion to remember a greater salvation that was not so long ago, at least in its application to us. In Acts 3 and 4, we see a salvation that's still happening all around us. People being saved from the horrific enemy of sin and death through Jesus as he continues to do and teach even around us today here at One Way. In Acts 3 and 4, we have an occasion to jump and praise like the once crippled beggar. We have an occasion to consider how we might go with boldness into the playground, the lunchroom, the pub, the family table, and speak the word of God, the good news of the Lord Jesus. So let's pray that we might take up these challenges. Please join with me. Our Christ, our Jesus of Nazareth, rejected, disowned, and crucified one, raised and glorified one, our holy and righteous one, author of life, coming one, promised one, our prophet, offspring of Abraham, you who blesses us by turning us, you who were the stone rejected, now the capstone, your name brings salvation. You are the holy servant of God. You were killed and raised to glory, and you continue to do and teach through your people in the power of your spirit in the world today. We want to thank you for our salvation. Thank you for turning us back to you. Thank you for your sacrifice that has wiped our sins away, refreshed us, and given us a certain hope for the future. We long for the day of Jesus' return to make all things new, and we pray that you would have us prepare for that day as we live good lives among our workmates, classmates, family, and friends. Please give us boldness to speak your word and grant them repentance and faith, that they too might experience the day of your return as a glorious day of restoration. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.